The inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments.
Much of the time, I feel I share a profound connection to the Apostle Paul. Not that I can preach like Paul, I can. Not that I have the knowledge that Paul had, I don't. Not that I've given up in life what Paul has given up, I haven't. Simply feel a connection to Paul in that at one time I didn't love the church, but now I love it more than I love breathing. One time I could consider myself the chief of all sinners, but now my endeavor in life is to strive to do those things that please my God and nothing more and nothing less. Whenever we take a look at lessons like we looked at one this morning, be assured it's only because of the compassion, the love that I have for the Lord's church, the passion that I have in regards to keeping this church pure. That is my only motivation or incentive behind preaching a sermon like we preached on this morning. You know that we are passionate about this subject matter. You know that passion often expresses itself. And I always want to make sure that you understand that it's not that we are angry, but we are frustrated. It's not that we are mad, but we are disheartened. When it's the case that we've got those among us who don't love the Lord enough, who don't have enough respect for his authority, simply comply with what the scriptures have to teach us. I agree with some of these men in that we ought to be spending the more of our time contending with denominationalism. Now we don't contend with denominationalism anymore. We are contending among one another. And it's hurtful. And if it's hurtful to us, then we certainly can imagine how hurtful it must be to God. Can you imagine your children constantly bickering and fighting and at one another's throats? As we mentioned on this morning, that's not what God designed it to be, his church. Our Lord prayed for unity. Paul pled for unity. So many times in the Bible we see direct injunctions that call for the unity and the cohesion and harmony of the Lord's body. But we certainly understand that there are times where that harmony will be broken through those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. The Bible tells us very explicitly how to deal with those particular situations. Sunday evenings we've been looking at a series of lessons concerning church growth, and we will not break away from that series on this evening. We will continue to look at that series of lessons. Understanding that once you get to Acts chapter 15, we realize that sometimes within the church, conflicts arise. And if the church is going to continue in its growth, my friends, when I say growth, I'm talking about both spiritually and numerically. Not just numerically, but both spiritually and numerically. Because when we look at the biblical concept of growth, it is not only numerical, but it is spiritual. Sometimes we get hung up on the beautiful passages of scripture that we see, like Acts chapter 2. In verse number 41, how 3,000 people obeyed the gospel in one day and were added to the church. Sometimes we get hung up on verses like Acts chapter 4, in verse number 4, where the number of the men had increased to 5,000. We get hung up on the numbers. And sometimes we diminish the idea that spiritual growth ought to be first and foremost among us. And the fact of the matter is if spiritual growth is what God desires for spiritual growth to be, then numerical growth will take care of itself. And so we talk about the growth of the church, and we understand that sometimes conflicts arise in the church, and if these conflicts go unresolved, my friends, then I don't know much that will hinder the growth of the church like allowing conflict within the church to go unresolved. things that are going awry in the church to go unchecked. Amen. And when we talk about things that go awry in the church, certainly when men begin to teach doctrines that are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we understand things have gone greatly awry in the Lord's church. I heard somebody mention it on this morning, Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6, beginning. I think we read it in our morning Bible class with Brother Matt. Paul says that I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul will go on in a very emphatic way to say that if we preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. He says, as I've already said, so I say again, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Paul received the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 11, he would say, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me, I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came directly from the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul knew what he was talking about. He knew whereof he affirmed when he opened up his mouth to utter the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knew that whenever someone came along and taught something different than what he had taught, well, this was not the gospel at all. That's what he's saying there in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. People believe they can preach another gospel. Paul says there is not another. There is only one. And when I in my arrogance, I in my egotism, I in my audacity, take it upon myself to change, to tweak, to pervert, to diminish from, to add to anything that my Lord Jesus Christ has taught me in this word, my friends, I stand on the wrong side of God, accursed from heaven. And the Bible teaches us that we, as faithful members of the Lord's body, we have a responsibility where this thing is concerned. And so when we get to Acts chapter 15 and looking at our series on church growth, we understand that the church can grow, that the church, in fact, will grow if it is the case that we will, in fact, do what it is that God teaches us to do in regards to false doctrine when it rears its ugly head in the Lord's body. What is the body, what does the Bible, rather, teach us that we ought to be doing in regards to the blight of the problem of false teaching in the Lord's church? What teaches us in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through verse number 35, that there are three things that are incumbent upon you and me. Number one, to contend.
Yes, sir.
Number one, to contend. Number two, to confer. And then number three, to concede. And we'll talk about what we mean as we look at these verses, as we break them down. Number one, the Bible says we are to contend. We're familiar with the context of the scriptures. The Bible teaches us that Paul and Barnabas were laboring with the congregation in Antioch of Syria to the north of Israel. This was a congregation that was predominantly Gentile in its ethnic makeup. Paul and Barnabas, again, were laboring among this congregation when there were brethren from Jerusalem who would come down, that is elevation-wise, down to the congregation in Antioch of Syria. And they would begin to teach this doctrine. Unless a man is circumcised according to the custom of Moses, he cannot be saved. My friends, understand the magnitude of what it was these guys were preaching. Sometimes we look at false doctrine, and I think we are of the mindset that, well, it's really just not that big of a deal. It's really not that big of a deal, but Paul says it was a big deal. Peter teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 2 it's a big deal. Jude says it's a big deal. John expresses that it was a big deal. Our Lord Jesus Christ says it is a big deal. He referred to false teachers as wolves in sheep's clothing. My friends, that's not a compliment in case we don't know. And so this was a big deal. And the Bible says it was such a big deal that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. And so these guys come into that area. They begin to preach a doctrine that is contrary to what the Word of God teaches. And the Bible says Paul and Barnabas, they stood up and they had a big dissension and disputation with them. My friends, we are always going to follow the pattern that the book of Acts is for the New Testament church. I'm talking about to the T. I'm well aware of the fact that there are some who are of the mindset in the Lord's body that, well, Brother Dindy, you're meddling. Brother Dindy, you are venturing into areas in which you have no business. Brother Dindy, you are causing disruption in the Lord's body. Make sure that we understand the truth and embrace it, my friends.
Yes, sir.
We quoted this morning Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17 that we are to mark those who cause divisions. contrary, divisions and offenses, that is, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. In the book of Titus, chapter 3, the Bible teaches us that a man that is a heretic, we are to reject after the first and second admonition. The Bible teaches us that we are to open our mouths and that we are to verbally rebuke and admonish these men in their error. You look in the book of Titus. Turn over to Titus real quickly. The Bible says that the elders of the Lord's body have a charge that has been given to them from God in regards to this particular matter. As Paul tells Titus, go to the congregations of Crete to set in order the things that are lacking in those congregations and appoint elders in each one of them. He gives us the criteria or the qualifications of what a man ought to have if he is to be ordained or appointed an elder. And once we get down to the end of that list, he says in verse number 9, this man ought to be holding fast the faithful words that he has been taught, that he may be able to both do sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict the gainslayers. The New King James Version of the Bible says they are to be able to sound doctrine, to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many unruly, vain talkers, and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Listen to verse number 11, my friends, whose mouths must be stopped. Why is it the case that their mouths must be stopped? Because, my friends, they are subverting whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. The Bible says shut their mouths.
Amen.
Shut their mouths. How do we do that? You know, we don't do that through physical violence. We don't do that through any other means other than utilizing the soundness of God's doctrine. And so, my friends, whenever men rear their ugly heads to preach false doctrine, to espouse and advance false notions among the Lord's body, well, we're going to do what the Bible teaches us to do. The Bible says that we are to contend. We are familiar with the book of Jude in the third verse, how that Jude says that, beloved, when I gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So Jude says, in my day, here's what I want to write to you about, church. I want to write to you about our common salvation. I want to write to you about the fact that we have mutually obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we look forward to the hope of heaven. Our Lord will be back one day. That's all that I really want to write to you about, but it is needful for me. Needful for me to write unto you in regards to contending earnestly for this faith that our Lord delivered to us. You know, it would be very fine with me to be able to get behind the pulpit and preach 100% of the time on the beauties of heaven. I love to do that 100% of the time. Be beautiful to sit behind the pulpit and preach 100% of the time about the love of the family of God and the grace and the mercy and the kindness of our God. But the Bible teaches us to behold both the goodness and the severity of God in the book of Romans, in the 11th chapter. Paul says we need to make sure. Do we understand the full nature of God and the things that God will tolerate and the things that God will not tolerate? One of the things that he shows us in the scriptures that he will not tolerate is a perversion of his word. And so again, what are we to do in the Lord's body? If we want to see the church grow spiritually and not be stifled and hindered by false doctrine, what do we need to do if we want to see the borders of our God's kingdom expanded through the proclamation of the truth? Well, we've got to contend with these things. Make sure that we understand that, because here's the fact of the matter. If I'm not teaching the truth of God's word, I might be bringing in people by groves. I might be bringing them into the door. You know, it's the fact of the matter. Sometimes these guys that we talk to about their false doctrine, that's one of the things that they want to throw up. Is, man, look how many people we're drawing in. Look how many people this guy is able to draw. You know what? God has never been interested in simply drawing people in, getting warm bodies to fill his pews. God has always been interested in man's salvation. See, Paul tells us in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1 through verse number 4, that I exhort, therefore, first of all, that prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is interested in salvation. He's not interested in the filling up of this building. with warm bodies that have no intention to be saved or to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not interested in that. He's not interested in filling up these pews with the devil's cohorts, with the devil's henchmen, with the devil's servants. He wants faithful Christians. People who have obeyed the gospel and who walk therein. And so we got to make sure that we understand the difference between growth and swelling. We're talking about church growth. The church cannot grow unless the gospel is being proclaimed and defended. And so what do we do in regards to the matter of false doctrine in the church? The Bible says we contend, number one, in verse 1 through 5. And again, the Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas, that they contended with these men. I love it. You go over to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, and as Paul looks back on this particular occasion and writes about it some years later, one of the things that he tells us in regards to this is that we did not give place by subjection, no, not for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Paul says, we didn't tolerate this thing. Not for an hour. Not for an hour. You know, Brother Mack mentioned something in our Bible class that was very good, very thought-provoking on this morning. You know, commenting upon the lesson that we had just looked at. He says, you know, in regards to this false teacher, this under consideration over there, if it was a case that, you know, men had confronted him. Years ago, one of the things he told me was, I've been in this area for 12 years. Men had confronted him years ago about the false doctrine that he teaches. Maybe we wouldn't be where we are today. And that's the truth. Maybe we wouldn't be here today if we had not danced around the issue. If we had not swept it up under the rug. If we had not sugar-coated it or watered it down. Maybe we wouldn't be where we are today. Friends, we got to deal with this stuff. Paul says we did not give space, not for 1 hour, when these false teachers came around. Somebody comes around, wants to teach something that is not in this Bible, cannot be verified by this book, is not in harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're under no obligation to tolerate that, not even for an hour. We had to contend with these things. So not only that, the Bible teaches not only are we to contend with false doctrine so that the church can grow both spiritually and numerically, but the Bible says that we ought to confer, yes, sir, have a discussion in regards to these things. Again, sometimes a false teacher is the pink elephant in the room. All right, nobody wants to say anything about him. It's taboo to open up our mouths and even mention something about it. It's not politically correct. Absolutely. To point him out, to mark him, as the Bible says to. People frown on that. Calling names. I've been told by people in the Lord's church, you ought to quit calling names. Well, guess what? Paul called names. See, I don't know Hymenaeus and Philetus, except that Paul called these two false teachers by name in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. Say it again. You better believe it. All right, you better believe it. They were destructive to the Lord's body. And so Paul says, I'm going to call you out specifically. Told Timothy to beware of Alexander the coppersmith. He loved Timothy enough to say, hey, here's a guy in particular. Let me tell you what his name is. Let me tell you who he is so that you can steer clear of this guy. So damage won't be done to you. We ought to love one another enough to call names when it's necessary for us to call names. People go traveling around this country, around this county, visiting other congregations. As leaders, we ought to open up our mouths and say, hey, you need to not go to this particular congregation because the leaders there do not stand for the truth. They are false teachers. How much love do I have for a congregation when I won't open my mouth and do that? Man, would you allow your children, knowing that there's a glass here, that you've mixed up yourself and it's got arsenic in it. Did you let your babies go over there and just pick that glass up and drink it and just don't say anything? Just, I'm going to watch them drink it. You know, fall out dead. We wouldn't do that. How many of us will see our babies walking into a busy highway, cars rolling 75 miles per hour, just watch them walk, unaware, oblivious of the danger that they're in, just let them do it. Jessica, would you do that with your baby? You wouldn't do that, would you? Why not? Because you love your child, right? It's plain and simple. That's it. It's plain and simple. And so why would I allow someone to go into a situation that is detrimental to their soul and not open my mouth? The Bible says there was a conference that took place between these men. Paul didn't say, hey, let's just forget about it. Let's not worry about it. The Bible teaches us that they decided that we're going down to Jerusalem. We're going to get with the other apostles and the elders of the congregation of Jerusalem. We're going to put this thing on the table and we are going to discuss it. And so when they get there, they do exactly that. The Bible says there were some who were formerly of the Pharisees who stood up and they had their say. So yeah, these guys do need to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. But then Peter stands up and says, no, they don't. We're going to put a yoke of bondage upon their necks that we ourselves could not keep. That is the law of Moses. And then the Bible says Paul and Barnabas also stood up and talked about the things that God had wrought among the Gentiles according to their ministry. And then James stood up. And he quotes from the book of Isaiah and looks at Isaiah chapter 54 verses 1 through 5. And he goes back to the text and says, God always intended for the Gentiles to also be included within the kingdom of Christ. Whenever we confer among one another, make sure that you bring a Bible. Because again, we see men quoting from the book during this conference.
That's right.
They're quoting from the book. I remember going to a meeting years ago, being dismissed from the congregation in Belton in Kansas City. My wife and I both went to these meetings. I wanted her to be there as a witness to what was said. And one thing that alarmed both of us when we went to these meetings was this. She and I were the only ones there with a Bible. We come to a meeting and we are the only ones there with a Bible. Presumably to discuss church business and the job that I'm doing. And what needs to happen in the Lord's body. And we're the only two with a Bible. Began to open up the Bible. Couldn't even say, hey man, you mind turning with me? Do you mind turning with me to Titus chapter 1? Couldn't even do that. Because the man didn't even bring a Bible. Want to sit down and try to lead the Lord's church and won't even come to a meeting with a Bible. That's to their shame. Man. This group of leaders that I was dealing with back in those days. To their shame. The Bible says they stood up and quoted from the scriptures to show that one side was wrong and that one side was correct. These Judaizing teachers who had even obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and now are trying to advance this idea within the Lord's body that these Gentiles, they're not really saved, but they've got to be circumcised, pardon me, according to the law of Moses before they could be saved. The Bible says they went to the scriptures to see if this was the case. Went to the text. We need to confirm. We need to continue. We need to confirm. We need to sit down. It was mentioned. And I'll make sure that you guys are reminded of this. The elders of this congregation, myself, we went over and sat down with these guys under consideration, these false teachers that we marked for another time on this morning. We went and sat down with them, looked into their eyes, conferred with them across from his office table, his office desk. We're not telling you things that we heard, but we're telling you what we went and investigated for ourselves. Went sit down and asked, what do you teach in regard to this matter of divorce and remarriage and the amenability of the alien sinner? And they told us, without wavering, what they believe. They don't believe that the alien sinner is amenable to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, so he can be married and divorced as many times as he wants for any reason that he wants to be married and divorced for and remarried, as long as when he is baptized, he stays with that last spouse, lawful or not. He's okay. What a ridiculous doctrine. What a ridiculous doctrine. What in essence they are saying is that there are certain people who don't have to repent before they're baptized. That's what in essence they're saying. Certain people who don't have to repent before they're baptized. All the rest of us had to repent. Brother Williams, I was doing some things before I was baptized. I was baptized when I was young, but man, I remember some of the things I was doing before I obeyed the gospel. Fighting, cussing. All types of stuff. Now, I didn't get to go into the water still fighting and cussing. I had to repent of some things. So why does some of us have to repent and some of us didn't? In fact, it matters. It's false doctrine. We went, sat down, and conferred with them. To find out exactly where they stood, and we knew beyond any shadow of a doubt by the time the meeting was over where they stood on the matter. But here's the next thing that we see the scriptures teaches us in regards to false doctrine as it appears in the Lord's body. Not only do we need to contend, not only do we need to confer, but here's what we didn't get around to with them, or what they didn't get around to doing, and that is to concede. Concede with the Word of God. My friends, once a matter has been tabled, once we have gotten the issues out and we have seen where men stand and that their doctrines are contrary to what the Word of God has to say, my friends, there's only one thing to do at that point, and that is concede to the truth. Man, if what I believe doesn't coincide with what God's Word has to say, and somebody sits down and loves me enough to show that to me, what do I need to do? Just concede. I don't need to continue to fight, continue to kick, continue to send out one letter after another letter after another letter after another letter. I don't need to continue to do that. Don't need to do that. I just need to concede. I just need to give up my doctrine, give up my position, give it up. That's all I need to do. Take some integrity, doesn't it? Take some honesty and integrity to do that. That's a telltale sign of whether or not a man has integrity or is honest or not. When I can open up this scripture to him and show him that your doctrine does not square with the Word of God, that your doctrine contradicts what God's Word has to say, and when they won't change, that's the only thing I need to determine whether or not they're honest or not. Amen. That's it. You don't have to say another word to me. Don't have to make your case anymore to me. I know. I got your card down. I got you. You're just not honest. And so, this false teacher that we're talking about, he's just not honest. That's all it is to it. I mean, not honest, man. He's written letters, and the letters are filled with lies. I'll show them to you if you're interested in looking at them. Just come get with me. Like Brother Williams always said, if you got any questions about anything that I ever say in this pulpit, just come to me. I'll be glad to sit down with you and answer any questions that you have. You know, when you get back to this text, Acts chapter 15, I love what the Bible teaches us. Begin there in verse number 22. And this is after they have gone down, contended, conferred, and they understood by the scriptures what the Bible teaches on this matter of salvation. The Bible says in verse number 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And listen to this, verse 23 and 24. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and to keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. There's your litmus test. There's your precedent. When it comes to what we are to be doing in the Lord's church and what we're not to be doing, there's your precedent. The apostle said, we gave no such commandment. Beatboxing in the Lord's church, the apostle said, we gave no such commandment. Using instrumental music in the Lord's church, the apostle said, we gave no such commandment. Women leadership in the church, the apostles say, we gave no such commandment. Taking the Lord's Supper on Fridays, we gave no such commandment. Soliciting funds from everybody under the God's heavens, we gave no such commandment. That's it. It's just that simple. Did the Lord command that? Did the Lord sanction that? Did he authorize that action? If he didn't, then you can see to him. He's our authority in Matthew chapter 28. Yes, sir. And verse number 18. He is the Lord.